So today we've got another in our series of stories that Jesus told. Anyone here like stories? What kind of stories do we like? Stories with flaps. So stories are good, aren't they? And often we might read a story. Who has a story at bedtime? So sometimes we have stories at bedtime. They help us sleep, don't they? But when Jesus told stories, well, it was a bit different. He usually told his stories to adults, and it wasn't usually to make them go to sleep. Actually, Jesus' stories are the kind of stories that might lead to you lying awake at night, because Jesus' stories always contained truth. And actually, sometimes it was a really hard truth that you needed to hear. So we've got a story today. And I just feel like those TV programs that say those of a sensitive nature might not want to watch. Because today's story is all about how we can avoid ending up in hell. Maybe not what you expected for an all-age service. Maybe not what you thought you needed on a sunny August morning. But this teaching is from the lips of our friend that we've just sung about, Jesus the true King. And it's a warning. It's a warning that may not be welcome, but warnings are necessary, aren't they? Warnings are necessary. So it's a warning we've got today. Just imagine this afternoon you went down the cars, you know, the park in Wilmslow with a nice river, and you thought, oh, I'll just go for a little paddle in the river because that would cool me down nicely. And someone comes running up to you and says, excuse me, we've had reports of sharks in the water today. Now, would you think, goodness me, that person is spoiling my fun? Or would you think, actually, that person is trying to save my life? And that's what Jesus' stories do for us. We might feel that they're spoiling our fun, but actually Jesus is trying to save our lives. So Jesus is going to tell a story, and Leonie's going to come and read it for us. Thank you, Leonie.
The reading's taken from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm, has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Father God, please help us listen carefully to these words of Jesus. Help us to know he warns us because he wants to save our lives. Amen. So, there are two people in our story. Who's the first person we meet? A rich man. What colour is he wearing? Purple. Okay, might not be your favourite colour. Okay, but Purple was the colour that only very rich people could wear, like Roman emperors and the such like. There he is. And what else are we told about him? Yeah, a luxury life, yeah. So every day he lived in luxury. Now, there's something else we learn about him, which I find was quite interesting. It says he was dressed in purple and fine linen. Fine linen talks about your undergarments. So he was actually literally Mr. Fancy Pants. Even down to his underwear, he lived in luxury. And he lived in luxury every day. So things that other people might consider a treat, just to have on a really, really, really special occasion, he had it every day. Whatever he wanted, he could have. His servants would be there at the click of his fingers and deliver stuff to him. Whatever he wanted, he could have, no expense spared. And he lived in luxury. But you know, that's the only thing we know about him, that he's rich. That's all we're told. And then there's someone else. Who else do we learn about? Who's the next person we meet in this story? And where is he? Lazarus. And what do we learn about Lazarus? He's poor. What else? Covered in sores. Yeah, hungry. Where is he? At the gates. So whose gates? Gates of the rich man. There we go. There's Lazarus. The gates of the rich man probably lived somewhere like this. Somewhere like this. So he had his own walls and his own gates. And there's Lazarus at the gates. Lazarus was poor. He didn't have enough money to buy food. So he would beg from people. He was hungry. He was covered in nasty sores. And also, did you notice it says, at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus. Lazarus was so weak and ill, he couldn't even walk. Someone else had taken him to the gate and left him there. You see, in those days, there were no food banks. There were no doctors to look after you, okay? What happened was you'd get taken to the richest person in the town's house and to see if they could help. And that's why someone has left Lazarus outside these gates. And just imagine, there he is outside the gates. What can he smell, do you think, outside those gates? Lots of cooking, lots of nice smells, lots of perfume, lots of candles maybe. He can smell the smell wafting through the gates. And what does he say? He dreamed of just having the scraps from the table. The scraps from that man's table. He said, even the stuff that falls on the floor, you know, like the peas that fall on the floor and run away. He says, even that, I would love to have that. In fact, stuff that the dogs, I've got my dogs here, not the real one, but I've got my dogs here. The stuff that you'd get in a doggy bag. He says, I'd love that. Anything from that man's table, I would love to have. But did he get any of it? No. It says he longed for it, but he never, ever got it. But you know, there's one thing that Lazarus has that the rich man doesn't. He's got a name. He's got a name, hasn't he? The rich man is just the rich man. That's all we know about him. But Lazarus has a name. And in the Bible, when someone has a name, it's always worth asking, what does their name mean? Because if they've been given a name, it usually tells us something. And the name Lazarus means the one whom God helps. The one whom God helps. So you're right, Janet. He has faith. He is trusting God alone to look after him. He has faith in God. Might not look like it to us, but he's trusting God. Lazarus, the one whom God helps. And then one day everything changes. What happens in the story to both the men that changes things? Yeah, they both die. And what happens? Where does Lazarus go? Up to heaven. There he is, Lazarus. There he is. And I'm going to put our friend down here. Because that's what happens, isn't it? Everything changed. They both died. What happened to Lazarus? Yeah, the angels carried him. From the man who'd been dumped at the gates and completely ignored, the angels carry him to Abraham's side. But the rich man, And being at Abraham's side means enjoying the great banquet in heaven. Now our friend has got his banquet in heaven. And the rich man also died. But where does he find himself? In hell. Bit of a surprise there for those who were watching. Now, to our ears, this seems a strange way in the story to talk about heaven and hell, to talk about being with Abraham, being at Abraham's side. But Jesus was telling this story firstly to the Pharisees. We're listening in on the story, aren't we? But when it was told to the Pharisees, and this is how they would have thought of heaven and hell. This was the language they would use with Abraham, because Abraham was the hero of their faith. So the rich man looks up from his place in hell, and in the far distance, he's looking up quite a way, in the far distance, he sees Abraham and Lazarus. So what does he do? He can see Abraham and Lazarus. What does he do? He calls for help, doesn't he? He calls for help. Who does he call? Send Lazarus. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? He's still acting like the big man in charge of an estate, isn't he? Oh, get one of the servants to do it for me. He sees Lazarus in heaven, and he doesn't think, oh, there's that man that I ignored. And we know that he knows him because he sees Lazarus and he knows his name. And he's thinking, what have I done to deserve this? And here we begin to see the problem. And it's the problem of the human heart. This is the problem that we're dealing with here. It's not particularly his wealth. It's the problem of the human heart. I'm in agony here. Send Lazarus to come and help me. But the rich man never helped Lazarus, did he? He's now asking Lazarus to do for him what he didn't do for Lazarus. He knew who he was. He knows his name. But even now, he won't even lower himself to speak to Lazarus. He asks Abraham to send Lazarus to ease his pain. Did he ever ease Lazarus's pain? No, he didn't do anything, did he? And he says this with no sense of irony, send Lazarus to ease my pain. No sorrow, no acknowledgement of Lazarus. Clearly, Mr. Rich only cares about Mr. Rich. He has no love for Lazarus. He has no pity. Even now, he has no feeling for him. He just wants him to be his servant and do things for him. You see, Mr. Rich, his heart has become really hard, hasn't it? He's got a real problem with his heart. That he could almost step over Lazarus every time he went out of his front door, but has been able to completely ignore him. Even though he had so much, would it have hurt him to give Lazarus a little doggy bag every now and then? How can someone be like that? Well, this is why Jesus is telling the story. It's a bit puzzling, but if we go back a little bit, we might find out a bit more about why Jesus is telling this story. If you look back to verse 11, and Jesus says this, he's been telling a different story about wealth. And then he says this, so if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And the true riches he talks about here is heaven and spending eternity with God. That is the true riches he talks about now. He says it matters what you do on earth with the stuff that you have because it shows where your heart is at. And if you don't deal with what you have on earth rightly, you don't get the true treasure of heaven. And what does he mean? Well, he says the proper use of treasure here on earth is for God's glory, for his sake. We need to see all that we have as coming from God. And you know, the only way that happens is when we have our hearts changed. When we have our hearts changed by God, when he forgives us and turns us round, that's when we begin to see it's not ours, but his. And Jesus was telling this story because he knew that some of the Pharisees, do you remember the Pharisees? Here's Jesus. He was telling a story to the Pharisees, really. That's who he told it to first. He's telling a story to the Pharisees because he knew about their hearts. And you know what? They got really cross when Jesus told them this story. They got really cross. And it says they sneered at him. They sneered at what Jesus said. But he told this story because of their hearts and what was wrong with them. And in their hearts, money was God. Could be anything. There's lots of things we put in our hearts instead of God. But for the Pharisees that he spoke to, look in verse 14. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. Jesus could see that their love of money meant their hearts did not belong to God. And if their hearts did not belong to God, then the true riches of heaven were not theirs either. But he's telling them the story because they still have a chance to do something about it. Unlike our friend here in hell. Abraham has news for him, doesn't he? He says, there's no opportunity to change things now. There's a big chasm between us. Remember, he says, during your lifetime, you had opportunities. He was at your front gate. You had opportunities in your lifetime. But now it's too late. You are where you are. Hell is permanent. You can't leave. You made your choices during life, and it's too late to change them now. But it's not too late for the Pharisees who are listening, and it's not too late for us today. We're going to find out what we need to do to avoid ending up like this man, and it's all about listening to God. So we're going to sing a song now about listening. It's called God Speaks, We Listen. So we're going to learn now that listening to God's word is how we avoid hell. So again, the rich man, we're back with him, and he now turns into a beggar, doesn't he? He's now begging for help, just like Lazarus was before. But he's begging for help. And he says, well, if there's not time for me, what about my five brothers? What's he do again? Has he changed? Speaks to Abraham and he says, send Lazarus. Make him my message boy. Send Lazarus. There's no change in this man's heart. He's still fixed, isn't he? It's number one in his own heart. Number one in his life. No care for other people. That's why he is where he is. He says to Abraham, send Lazarus. I beg you, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so they will not also come to this place of torment. But still no sorrow expressed from this man, is there? No sorrow for how he treated Lazarus. No thought given for how he lived his life. But Abraham says to him, doesn't he? They already have what they need to listen to in order to avoid following you here. They have access to the only thing that can turn a person's heart from selfishness, greed, and indifference to the love of God. They have, it's maybe not what we expect. Again, this parable is quite interesting, isn't it? What does he say they have? Moses and the prophets. Now, why does he say that? Why does he say Moses and the prophets? Well, remember, he's talking to the Pharisees. And when he says Moses, he means the first five books of the Bible. And what do the first five books of the Bible contain? That Moses, I'll give you a clue. Yeah, the law, the first five books of the Bible. So he says Moses, it's kind of a code word for the law. He says, they have the law and the prophets. He says, they have the law. What does the law teach us? The law teaches us that we can't live up to God's standards. The law says you failed. You can't live up to these standards. Oh, no. But what else do they have? The law and the prophets. What do the prophets tell us? Here's a prophet. I don't know which one it is. It's just a prophet. He's got a beard. He must be a prophet. But what do the prophets tell us? The law says you're failures, but the prophets say, but look, rescue is coming. That's what the prophets tell us. Rescue is coming. A rescuer is coming, and he can rescue you and bring you back to God. We can read lots of the prophets, can't we? We can think about Isaiah when he talked about the suffering servant, and we know that he's pointing to Jesus. So when Abraham says they've got what they need, they've got the law and the prophets, he's right. They've got what they need to know how to get right with God. They have what they need. They've got the law and the prophets. They don't need anything else. But the rich man, yet again, he thinks he's right, doesn't he? He can't accept what Abraham says. He doesn't humbly listen, and he says, no, tries to correct Abraham's theology. He says, what they really need, if someone rises from the dead and goes to see them, then they will repent. And repent means turn back to God, the one thing he hasn't done. But he had the law and the prophets. His brothers have got the law and the prophets. He had the law and the prophets. He hasn't listened to them. And he says, that's not enough. The law and the prophets isn't enough. They need a miracle. They need someone to come back from the dead. Send Lazarus. But here's the sting in the tail of this parable. Abraham says, no, they have what they need. And you know what? No miracle or messenger rising from the dead will convince them. Remember the other Lazarus that we learn about. He rose from the dead. Did everyone become Christians? No. In fact, Lazarus rose from the dead, and the Pharisees wanted even more to kill Jesus. Jesus himself rose from the dead. Did everyone believe? No. Abraham says they have what they need. They have God's word, and no miracles will convince them. If they're not going to listen to God's word, then they will not be convinced by anything else. They have what they need, and if they won't listen, they won't be convinced by anything else. That was the rich man's problem. He had Moses and the prophets, and he wouldn't listen. The Pharisees had Jesus talking to them. They're still under the question mark, will they listen or not? Some did. Nicodemus did. But this man, the rich man, the hard-hearted way he treated Lazarus was a symptom of his not listening to God. He had no love for God. He only loved himself. And he showed that in the way he lived. See, the person who chooses to be deaf to God's word in the Bible and refuses to listen will reject all forms of evidence, no matter how powerful. I've had people say to me, you know, if God were to show me a sign today or do a miracle, then I would believe. But the answer from this parable says, no, you wouldn't. If you're not prepared to listen to God's word now, when you hear it, you won't be persuaded by anything else. God has given us all we need in his word. He reveals Jesus to us. He's given us all that we need so we can, as verse 30 says, repent. That is, admit we're in the wrong, admit we're far from God, admit there's something else in our heart instead of God. Admit that we're self-absorbed like our rich friend here. Repentance is what the rich man needed, but it was too late for him. Repentance is what we need today if God is not number one in our hearts, to avoid hell. Let's pray.